eyewitnesses. And the theme is this: the credibility of God's revelation through Holy Scripture comes from our communal witness. The credibility of God's revelation through Holy Scripture comes from our communal witnesses. God, in His mercy, has revealed Himself to us in three different ways. Even though after we were created at the beginning of our race, we rebelled against Him, He did not throw us away and He did not leave us. And there are three ways that we are told that He reflects and communicates a desire for a relationship with Him, a desire that we would give Him true worship and glory. One of them is the beauty that is found in His created world. Remember that the creation itself is not some arbitrary thing. It is not a part of the Creator. He is holy and separate from all that is created, including us. However, it reflects His glory and His character. And the Scriptures tell us that as we look at the beauty of God's creation, even with the effects of sin upon it, it points us to Him. The second central way that He reveals Himself to us is through His Holy Scripture. And as we will look, it is a Holy Scripture that He has over time continued to develop as a communication to His covenant people and therefore to us. And lastly, the highlight of all revelation, and circular with the Gospels, because this is where we hear of Jesus Christ, although also being passed down in oral tradition through the covenant community of Christ. Jesus is the highest revelation of who God is and His love and mercy and grace and justice. Today we're going to focus, and we are going to continue a series that we've started, in the importance of Holy Scripture and why it matters. Different religions, world religions, have different starting places. If you know the story of the beginnings of Islam, it starts with the prophet Muhammad, who one day declares that he went into a cave by himself and had a revelation from God. I believe it was an angelic form. And God told him that he was supposed to start a new religion. He went back to his family, and they told him that that sounded accurate to them, and they supported him. The beginnings of Mormonism, the founder being Joseph Smith, was a break-off sectarian group off of Christianity itself, using the Scriptures. And Joseph Smith declared that an angel met him in the woods, no one else present, and gave him golden tablets that he could never produce to be verified. This is not how we've received our Holy Scripture. We have received our Holy Scripture through a faithful covenant community over thousands of years. And God did His revelation, and He met and revealed Himself to His people, not just personally, but largely in a communal and clear way. There is a strong connection, I submit to you today, between a grounded and reasonable faith that is needed to believe in the God of Holy Scripture and an acceptance of the credibility of the historic revelation of God in, with, and to the covenant community of Jesus Christ. This is why my Catholicity makes so much and is so important to me. This is not, first of all, my Christianity or my salvation. It is His, and it is the community's. And none of us are saved outside of the baptized community of Christ. As an aside, the idea of a bride of Christ comes from the Old Testament first and is repeated in the New. It's not called the brides of Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. We are saved personally and have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but we are also saved communally. And this is God's way of bringing about his kingdom. The credibility of God's revelation through Holy Spirit comes from our communal witness. Let us look at our epistle reading today, starting in verse 16. We'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God by the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by that majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Our first point is that our hope is not built on myths, but on historically lived and experienced revelation and truth that has been recorded and handed down for thousands of years. Here, Peter makes a reference to the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John went and with the Lord saw him transfigured. But there was another time in front of the disciples that he also used these similar words without the phrase, "listen to him," at his baptism, where the dove comes down symbolizing the Holy Spirit upon him, and the voice says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." God is continually revealing himself to mankind, but Jesus makes it clear in the Gospels, no man comes to the Father unless he is first called by the Father to come to the Son. When Peter says our hope is not built on myths, he's saying something very significant. That there are people out there that do build their hope on myths. And how can we sort in our minds and the credibility of our own witness and our own historic tradition, which highlights the Bible as our highest authority, from other world religions as not being a myth? You see, there are still false prophets today. And this shouldn't be a surprising thought for Christians, because of the mantras and influence of our popular culture, it often is. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, you'll remember the context of Matthew 7 is, "Judge not lest you be judged." And yet, down in verse 13, he commands us to judge. Let's look at it. Matthew 7:13. "Enter through the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." In John 10, he calls himself the gate to the fold, and his sheep know his voice, and those outside of the fold do not know his voice. Now, either Jesus is teaching this, and he teaches it over and over and over again, or he's wrong and is not to be followed. That is the Christian witness and tradition about his revelation about himself. Listen to verse 15. "Watch out for false prophets." By the way, this is an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." What is the issue? The word for judge here in Matthew 7, especially chapter 1, is krino. It means to look at something and to separate out between them. If you have an apple, a pear, and an orange, you judge, you discern what is what kind of fruit. And if you say that a banana is an orange, you are incorrect by a shared authoritative agreement, right? A banana is not an orange. In a similar way, we are to discern the words we are hearing and how we are evaluating ourselves and others by an objective and shared source. That is the very word of God given to us and fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have a shared source that we're all following, there is unity. When we don't, there is dissension and there is chaos. We discern what is false and true, and who is credible as a teacher or duplicitous, double-tongued, saying one thing, doing another, saying one thing and then saying another. How do we discern this? Through a grounded and growing understanding of Scripture. C.S. Lewis makes a statement when evaluating the many and continuing break-offs from Christianity. One group starts here, one group starts there, another group starts there. And he makes a statement that anyone can be simple if they have no facts to worry about. But if you're going to take the Word of God seriously, it takes time, effort, and humility that we continually need to grow and learn, because He's the Creator God and I'm finite, limited, and still in Christ struggling with sin and blind spots. Scriptural discernment takes time and effort, and this discernment is always to be done in community with one another and within the context of our historic covenant community, which has given us our creeds and has compiled and given us our New Testament canon, our measurement by which we measure everything as Holy Scripture. But that takes time. See, this is the major distinction between judgmentalism and discernment. I see something on TV or somebody says something on TV, I make a snap decision about their character and say, well, they're this. I don't get what I want with somebody I know, or I go through a tension with somebody and we judge and say, you're this kind of person or you're that kind of person. It doesn't take time, it doesn't take effort, it doesn't take humility. But discernment, biblical judgment, is a patient, careful, thoughtful, and communal approach to what is true. If you are constantly the person in the room that everyone else, including the clergyman, has to listen to and agree with if there's going to be unity outside of a shared authority together, the word in Scripture is for that is heresy. Wait a second, Father Tom. I thought that word heresy meant false teaching. That's a part of it. But the word for heretic actually means schismatic, someone who causes constant division. When we know God's word and are growing together in it, not isolated themes, but multiple themes through the whole thing that say the same thing and correspond, and we are not willing to have that shared authority, we will not have the unity that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. But when we submit to it, no matter how hard, and seek to apply it in love together, we open up our hearts and our community to be transformed and used by the Holy Spirit. Peter mentions this idea of eyewitness accounts. This is important. They were there. They were at the transfiguration. And Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed unto you as of first importance. Tradition. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. This is not fill in the blank person show. And this is not Tom Reeves' show either. This church has a Lord already. His name is Christ. So if I preach or teach something to you which cannot be established clearly in Scripture as dogma, and I give to you something that is in conflict with what the church fathers and what the church has always believed everywhere, you have every right and responsibility to challenge me. And I you. Not for power or condemnation, but for love. And that we may truly reach the world as a different kind of people instead of acting like the world when we don't get what we want, when we want. The credibility of God's revelation through Holy Scripture comes from our communal witness. Point two, the lamp of prophetic truth shines into the glory of daybreak, that final day of glory and daybreak. Verses 18 and 19. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. Listen to what he says. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That final day where the light is free and we are redeemed and in the presence of God together. Our third and final point. True and lasting prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit. Verses 20 and 21. First of all, primarily, therefore, listen up, he's saying. First of all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will. But men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Artists often talk about receiving inspiration, right? Or having a muse. This is not the inspiration we're talking about. This is a Holy Spirit empowered inspiration that establishes and applies the character of God to everyday life and salvation for us. And it's not a matter of one's individual opinion. It's communal. It's shared. It gives us our unity unless we choose to ignore it. Holy Scripture is a covenantal communal book, not a Gnostic, otherworldly, magic only for a few, superstitious book to be used by individualist magicians or clergy who give others simple and more palatable forms of religion. And by the way, across every tradition and group and kind, an irresponsible and manipulative use of God's word is rampant in Christianity in this country. We're more interested in success and power and riches and glory than we are in humility, love, and sacrifice. And those were the things that Jesus was concerned about. There was no usable New Testament at the time that Peter's speaking. There's only the Old Testament. This prophecy is happening where a word would come from God in the community and it would have to be discerned if it was of God. And the apostles were writing and helping give direction, and then their letters were being gathered. And it took almost 400 years before there was a completed New Testament canon to go along with the Old Testament one. The New Testament, as we accept it, was accepted by Bishop Athanasius, one of the most important of our church fathers, in his writing in 367. And it was canonized and made complete, or accepted as complete, at the Council of Carthage in 397. It took the church a long time to get to the point, through wrangling, disagreement, communal interaction, and faithfulness, under the oversight of bishops the whole time, to have this completed canon. It isn't a matter of one's own personal interpretation. It's a matter of submitting to the work of God among his people. The Lord has called bishops and priests to rightly divide the word of truth, to use the Apostle Paul's words. The honest engagement and significance of a historical, cultural, and scriptural context in interpreting are central to our life and future as Episcopalians and all of those in the Anglican Communion. The credibility of God's revelation through Holy Scripture comes from our communal witness. Our hope is built on the revelation of God to humanity, even though we had rebelled against him at the beginning of our race. These revelations and prophecies of the New Testament are not myths, but carry great credibility and reasonableness with them. That said, without a faith in Christ and powered by the Holy Spirit, this revelation will mean very little to either you or to me. We must continue to believe the Holy Scriptures as our most reliable, credible source of truth and authority as handed down to us through the faithful Old Testament and New Testament patriarchs, prophets, and apostles. Our Holy Scriptures did not magically drop from the sky, but were handed down by a community who have guarded our apostolic tradition, have reverenced Holy Scripture, and who have faithfully trusted in our mysterious, almighty, and faithful God for their salvation and being. Let us continue their ministry and their work. Thanks be to God.